I want us today to talk about the New Testament is for everyone. But let me introduce the lesson by pointing out the fact that today's lesson is going to be a different kind of lesson. It's not like the usual Sunday morning kind of lesson. A lot of times our Sunday morning lessons are while they're somewhat instructional or perhaps more motivational. And this lesson this morning is one that will be far more instructional, but that is because of the importance of it that we're going to develop this lesson this morning. Let me begin introducing it by pointing out the fact that God's nature does not change. You and I need to have an appreciation of that. His law might change, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He is deity. And the Bible says that there's no variation with God. There's neither shadow cast by turning. Any way you look at God, He's always the same throughout all of eternity. His nature does not change, though His law does. As a part of introducing today's lesson, we want to remind everyone what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, that God has spoken. You look at that, God who at former times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. God has had various ways of speaking to people, and He's not always given the same commandments. And it's important for us to recognize that, because there are two fundamental truths that are, it's imperative that we understand if we're going to be able to understand God and understand our relationship to God and even to understand the Bible. Are you aware of the fact that many people have the attitude that if you just want to find out what God does, you just sort of take a happenstance and you open up your Bible and you point at a verse and that's the way God wants you to do. That's what God wants you to do. Well, you know, that will not always work. I heard a story of a preacher who instructed the congregation to do that. And so the people opened up their Bible and pointed to a verse and it says, make an ark 300 cubits long and, you know, 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. And they went back to the reverend and said, now, wait a minute. That's not what God... No, he said, well, you have to try it again. And so they tried it again and opened up the Bible and it says, take your son to the mountains of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. And they said, that's not what God wants. They went back to the reverend and said to him, well, now, what do you ought to do? How do you explain that? And he said, well, try the New Testament. So they got a little pocket New Testament and they knew the first thing they read was what God wanted them to do. And they closed their eyes and they pointed to a verse that said, and he went out and hanged himself. And they closed the Bible up thinking that's not the way you find truth. Are you aware of the fact that most people do not understand that which we readily understand? And that is that division page that there is in almost every Bible. About two-thirds of the way through my Bible, there's a division page that says, here is the New Testament. And there is that page at the beginning of the Bible that says the Old Testament. Are you aware many individuals do not understand the importance of that division? And that's really what this lesson is all about. It's to help us have an understanding and appreciation of this. And that has this is of particular importance, because we must not only understand what law we're under, but we need to understand what day of worship we ought to be using. Some people say, well, we ought to worship on Saturday instead of on Sunday. Because of that, I want us to take today's lesson and develop in an instructional way, not necessarily a motivational way, but an instructional way, and I'd encourage you to have your Bibles out and marking verses and doing everything you can, because you will need this lesson, not only for your own study, but for the times when you'll be out in teaching others. Let's introduce this lesson further by pointing out the fact that there are three ages since creation that are distinct and different from all the others. There is first that age that begins at the creation and goes all the way to Mount Sinai. That age lasts about 2,500 years. From the time of Adam until the time of Moses, all of the book of Genesis, And the first 20 chapters of the book of Exodus discuss that period of time. For you see, we need to understand that that is a distinct age and a distinct way and distinct laws that God had to give to individuals at that. But then there's that second age. And that second age is the one that goes from Mount Sinai until the cross of Jesus. And that law or that age is important that we understand. That age lasts about 1,500 years. And it might help you if you'll notice the multiples of 500 that's involved in relationship to this. 2,500 years is 5 times 500. And then the second age is 3 times 500, and that's about 1,500 years. From the time of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai until the cross of Jesus is roughly 1,500 years. And then there is that third age, that is the one that goes from the cross until our day. And so far, that's been roughly 2,000 years. 4 times 500 would be 2,000 years. Now, we can illustrate that, and we shall illustrate it graphically, by looking at an overview of these ages. And hopefully you'll be able to see on the screen those three boxes that will be form a part of this lesson, a visual manifestation of those three distinct ages that God has had on this earth. The first one, from the time of the creation of Mount Sinai. The second one, from Mount Sinai, from Mount Sinai until the cross of Jesus. And the third one, from the cross of Jesus until our very day. What was that first age like? Well, we have the word creation. And under the word creation, we talk about the fact they never had a Bible. Are you aware of the fact that for 2,500 years, there was no Bible as you and I understand it? There was no written record of what God had done throughout all of that period of time. There was no divinely given record of anything, of the things that had transpired from the time of the creation up until the time of Mount Sinai. And many individuals are not aware of that. When they read in the book of Genesis about God saying this to Abraham, then they would just assume that Abraham, that was written down in Abraham's lifetime. Or the story about Noah, that these things were written down in the time of Noah, and that's where they fit in the Bible. But those things were not given during that time in a written form. They were historically happening, but there was no divine record of any of that. Now, the worship of God at that time, we describe as being a family worship. You think about Job being as an illustration of that. Job lived during this period of time. And there is Job offering sacrifices for his own family. He was concerned about the fact that maybe his children and some of their dealings had done wrong. And so in that first chapter of the book of Job, we read about Job offering sacrifices. And so there was a family kind of relationship that evidently was a part of that matter. And then there was the voice of God. It's difficult to understand how God spoke to individuals at this time. The older I get, the more I decide, I understand less and less about this. I know in the Garden of Eden that God was there talking to Adam and Eve as he walked in the midst of the garden. They heard the very voice of God. I make an assumption, and perhaps you do too, that it's in that very same way that God, in a similar way, that God spoke to Noah. And that there was the voice of God that told Noah, you go build an ark. And the same thing in relationship to Abraham. When God spoke in some way to Abraham and says, get out of Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land that I will show you. So there was that direct communication with God. Now there were prophets. Enoch was a prophet. Abraham is called a prophet. And so there were those individuals who were prophets. But as far as the revelation was concerned, we simply put on the screen the voice of God because that's evidently the way that God spoke. Now, you stop and think and study this a bit, you'll understand that God could speak to Adam and Eve, and yet Adam saw six generations after him. You stop and think about the fact. Here's Adam. He has a son named Seth. How does Seth know about God? From Adam. What about Enos, Cainah, Mahalalel, Jared? Where did those individuals, the children and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren of Adam, how do they know about God? Adam could have told them all about God. And so there's another way that there would have been that. And then there was at least one priest through whom God gave a message to Abraham and blessed Abraham, and that is Melchizedek. Well, we put on the screen that it was the voice of God as indicative of the fact that there were no prophets that were spread across the land, always speaking the will of God. And then, as far as I'm able to determine, there was one memorial that was given, and that was the rainbow. Now, whenever you get to Mount Sinai, when you get to the time when Moses comes on the scene, there is a drastic change. And look at that as we look at it on the screen, because there the Ten Commandments are given. The very first Bible that we know the time of its writing was when the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone. When Moses came off that mountain the second time and brought with him the Ten Commandments, he had in his hands the very first part of the Bible. And thus it is that Moses then writes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Bible specifically affirms that Moses wrote Exodus, that Moses wrote Leviticus, that Moses wrote Numbers, and that Moses wrote Deuteronomy. The Jews looked at those five books and saw them as the books of Moses. In fact, in my Bible, and perhaps in yours, that is reflected in the title that's given to the book of Genesis, the first book of Moses called Genesis. And in Exodus, it's described as the second book of Moses called Exodus. Those words were put there, but they are reflected of the Jews' understanding of the origin of the book of Genesis. Now, at that time, worship changes. It is not a family worship that is involved. It's an entire nation that is involved. And so God could give national laws that would have to do with how they were to assemble for feast days throughout the years. There were national laws about the way they would deal with their crops, national laws that would talk about how to deal with criminal activity inside that nation. And so it was a national relationship to God. And of course there is, during that period of time, the prophets. There were several memorials that were given. We'll not look at all of them, but consider the fact that one of those memorials was tied to the feast of Passover. They sat down and they ate a feast, and as they ate that feast, they thought of that time whenever God delivered their firstborn by passing over that household and not killing the firstborn inside that house. There was another memorial in which they went out and lived in tents. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And those who are very conservative Orthodox Jews today will sometimes even do that very kinds of thing. Even in America on this day, during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, they'll move out of their house and live in some building outside of their own houses. Why? As a reminder, as a memorial of that time when they were in the land of Egypt. Now we say all of that to point out the fact that there was another memorial that was given at Mount Sinai. And this is critical in understanding this matter. God gave a time, a particular way of remembering some things. And that time was the seventh day of the week called the Sabbath. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, where in the giving of the Ten Commandments, the second time they're given, The Bible says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day the rest day. Folks, that's critical in view of the doctrine that some have, that Adam and Noah and Abraham and all of the individuals kept the Sabbath from the time of creation. You look at this and come to a realization that this verse says, you were slaves, you did not rest, therefore the Lord has given you a day in which, as you observe this day, you will remember that time when you had no rest, and you will remember that God brought you out of that land. Look again at those drastic changes that come about at that particular time, and come to a realization of the fact that God removed that old law. Think about the removal that He did in relationship to that, and come to have an appreciation of the fact of those distinct changes that came about. Let's look again at the point. The covenant that was made at Mount Sinai was made known, and that covenant was the Sabbath day. It's critical for us to understand, as we think about the drastic changes that came about, that the covenant that God made with the Jews was made at that time, and it was made known at that time. Look in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 13. Look at how Moses describes the Ten Commandments. He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And He, God, wrote them on the two tables of stone. Here's the point we're trying to make. That God made a covenant, and the heart of that covenant was the Ten Commandments. That's important for us to understand, because there are those who say we all worship on Saturday. There are those today who talk about Sunday being a Christian Sabbath. But that's not a biblical understanding of the Sabbath, because that keeping of the Sabbath was not known prior to this time, as we shall point out momentarily. He declared unto you His covenant, even Ten Commandments. There are two other verses that say that. First, in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 9, that where in the erecting of the tabernacle, the statement is made that Solomon brought the Ark of the Covenant. Hear the words, Ark of the Covenant. It's the ark container, the ark that contained the covenants, and that nothing was in that ark except the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. The same thing is affirmed in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 in these words. Nothing was in the ark except the two tables which Moses put there at Mount Horeb when the Lord made a covenant. The covenant included those Ten Commandments. That's so critical for us to understand this. Now, having stated that, go back and look at the distinct changes that are made that says that the covenant was not made with their fathers. When they arrive at Mount Sinai, something new happens, and that is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And this covenant was not made prior to this time. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. Moses said, The Lord our God made a covenant with us. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. Here is this covenant. What is the covenant? The Ten Commandments, which He gave them to perform. And this covenant was not made with their fathers. It was not made with Adam. This covenant was not made with Noah. This covenant was not made with Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. Some individuals have the concept that from Genesis chapter 2, when God rested, that all of those people during those first 2,500 years observed the Sabbath. For an individual to say that is to say they knew about this covenant. And yet, the Holy Word of God says, He did not make this covenant with our fathers. to say he had this covenant relationship with Abraham or with Isaac or with Jacob or with Noah or with any of the fathers is to say exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. He did not make this covenant with our fathers. And so we put the next several verses there, particularly verse 7, so that we would understand that the covenant that they had in mind was the one that said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Let it also be pointed out that that covenant was not made with the Gentiles. As we pointed out the drastic changes that came at Mount Sinai, God came to the Jews and he made a covenant with them, and the Gentiles were excluded from this covenant. Remember the words. He made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, all of us who are assembled here this day. It was the Jews who were assembled there that day, and the Gentiles were not there. This covenant was not made with the Gentiles. And we also need to understand that the giving of that covenant, the giving of that law at that time, drove a partition between Jews and Gentiles. Prior to this time, there was no such thing as the nation of the Jews. There was no such thing as the separation of Jews and Gentiles as we understand it in the rest of the Bible. But when you arrive at Mount Sinai, God selects a nation and makes a covenant with them, and the Gentiles are excluded by that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says that at that time, you Gentiles, verse 11, who were called uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision. Verse 12, at that time you were without Christ. Verse 13 says, you who at that time were without Christ are now in Christ. You've been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. For he is our peace. He hath made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, abolishing in his flesh that enmity, the law contained in ordinances. When they arrive at Mount Sinai, God drives a wedge between Jews and Gentiles. And here is that covenant. The Gentiles are not a part of that covenant. They are separated, and that law of commandments served as a partition between Jew and Gentile. Now, as we point out in the last verse, Jesus put to death that enmity. Jesus took that away. And that's why we as Gentiles now can serve and can come and serve God. We are no longer, as those described in verse 12, those without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. God removed that partition. And that's important for us to understand that had that not happened, the Jews would still be under the Old Testament. They would still be God's chosen people, and that we would be excluded, and there would only be the Old Testament at that time. That's critical for us to have that understanding. Look in Jeremiah chapter 31, where God prophesies that that old covenant is going to be done away with. In verse 31, in the scripture reading for the day, for today, the days are coming that I will make a new covenant. Look in verse 32. It is not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. What was that covenant that he made with their fathers? Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 13 says that covenant was the Ten Commandments. And he says the new covenant is not going to be according to that old covenant. Those who say that we ought to worship on Saturday, that we ought to be involved in keeping the Sabbath, are saying that the same covenant that God had, the Ten Commandments, is with the Jews in the Old Testament, is the covenant that he has with us in the New Testament. Look at what the Bible says. I will make a new covenant, and it will not be according to the old covenant. You and I need to understand that old covenant came to an end whenever Jesus came and brought it to an end. I want us to have an appreciation of all of those things. For then we come to that third age as we look at the overview of the Christian age. And we come to that time when Jesus goes to the cross. And when Jesus dies on the cross, there are those things that happen. Namely, He removed that law. In a very rapid succession, I want you to look at how the Bible affirms that that old law has been done away with. In the first place, a new covenant was promised and the old one was to pass away. In Hebrews chapter 8, Jeremiah 31:31 is quoted, "I will make a new covenant." And then the Holy Spirit says, in that He says a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Look at what's stated. There was that old covenant, but that old covenant is ready to vanish away. What happened to that old law, old covenant? A new covenant was promised, and an old covenant was to pass away. Look at a second thing. The Bible says that the old law was to pass away when Jesus fulfilled it. Matthew chapter 7, chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Why did Jesus come? To fulfill the law and the prophets. But look at the next verse. "Till heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle shall by no means pass from the law until it is all fulfilled." What is implied by the statement, "until it is all fulfilled"? The implication is that when it's fulfilled, it will pass away. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Did He do what He came to do? Did He fulfill the law? But if He came to fulfill the law, then Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18 says that that old law has passed away. We're not under that Old Testament. In the third place, the old law was added after Abraham, and it ended with him, not with Abraham, but with Jesus. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. "Wherefore then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come." God had made the promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And then after that, He added the law. How long was that law intended to last? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come. Now look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "And that seed is Christ." The law was given till the seed should come. Who is the seed? Christ. Therefore, the law was only intended to last until the seed came, until Christ came. Look again. Then the fourth place, that old law separated Jews and Gentiles, and that law was removed. Look again at Ephesians chapter 2. "He abolished in His flesh," tie His flesh to the cross. For a new testament, a new covenant, becomes effective when there has been death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 to 17 says, "Where there is a testament, there is of necessity the death of a testator, and it becomes effective when the testator died." So when did that new covenant come into effect? He abolished in His flesh the enmity. What's the enmity? The Bible says that enmity is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And by removing that, He created peace between Jew and Gentile, and He reconciled both unto God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What is the enmity? The enmity is the law contained in ordinances. It was that middle wall of partition, and when Christ died, He put to death that enmity. And so that old law that separated Jews and Gentiles was removed. In the fifth place, the old law made no one perfect, but the new one does. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near unto God. Here on one hand is that which does not bring perfection. That old law did not bring perfection. That old law, that old covenant, that Ten Commandment law did not bring perfection. On the other hand, what happened? He brought in a new will, a new covenant, a new testament that brings about perfection. The old law made nothing perfect, but the new one does bring perfection. In the sixth place, the old law brought death, and Jesus removed that which brought death. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If the ministration of death, listen to this, it administered death. What was that? Written and engraven on stones. It was a ministry of death. Why? Because it did not have the provision of the blood of Christ. But whatever was written on tables of stone was glorious. But then he says, there is something more glorious than that which was written on the tables of stone. Something more glorious than the Ten Commandments. Something more glorious than that Sabbath law. And so the statement is, if the ministration of death written and engraven on stone was glorious, and it was, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. It was glorious, but the glory of it was passing away. How much more shall not the ministration of the Spirit, the New Testament, be more glorious? God intended for that law to be glorious, and it was. But aside from Christ, it brought death. And the Bible says that glory was passing away because it brought death. And so the Bible affirms that the old law brought death, and it was removed. It came to an end. It had fulfilled its purpose. Look again. In the seventh place, we are no longer under that old law because its purpose has been fulfilled. Galatians chapter 3. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. What's our relationship to that Old Testament? It had its purpose, and that was to bring those who were under it to Christ. But those who were under it no longer are under that old law. What is that old law? It is the commandment written and engraven in stones. It is the commandment, the law of ordinances, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What is that old law? It is the covenant that involved the Ten Commandments. He gave unto you His covenant, even Ten Commandments. And yet He comes and says, I'm going to make a new covenant, not like that old covenant. And so the Bible says that it had fulfilled its purpose. It was our tutor, but we are no longer under that tutor. The purpose has been fulfilled. And then look for the next 3 points at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 points out the fact that if we're married to the old law, using the word married in a figurative way, we cannot be married to Jesus. You cannot be married to the Old Testament and to the New Testament at the same time. Look at Romans 7. As he describes what's involved in physical adultery, he says, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress, a principle that we all understand. Then he says, but if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she's married another man. Look at the application. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another. If one is married to that old covenant, there's no way that old covenant that contained the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, He gave you His covenant, even Ten Commandments. If we're married to that old law, we're married to the old law. At the same time, we're married to Jesus. And the Bible says that is spiritual adultery. That's why he says, through, you have died to the law through the body of Jesus, which again points us to the cross where Jesus died. And when Jesus died on that cross, through the sacrifice of that body, we are now married to him. Another point from Romans chapter 7. Other than that, if we're married to the old law, there's spiritual adultery. We are dead to that law that said, thou shalt not covet. Look again at Romans chapter 7, verse 4. You have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to that by which we were held. Well, now what law are you talking about? Verse 7. I'm talking, Paul says, about the law that says, thou shalt not covet. What's my relationship to that Ten Commandment law, the one that says, thou shalt not covet? I am dead to that law. If I'm bound by that Ten Commandment law, then I'm guilty of spiritual adultery. You and I need to understand that God's law has changed, and he comes to Mount Sinai and he gives new law, but he puts a time end on that, and that is when it had fulfilled its purpose. When the seed came, when Jesus went to the cross, we are delivered from that law. We are no longer bound for it. And thus the last point is, we are delivered from that law, the one that says, thou shalt not covet. Look again at Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Now we have been delivered from the law, verse 7, the law that says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet, verse 7. Look at our relationship to the old law. Look at those points that are on the screen and tell me how on earth any man could say that that covenant that was made at Mount Sinai, that was the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 4:13, he gave to you his covenant, even Ten Commandments. How we are under that Ten Commandment law when the Bible says, reading the statements that's on the screen, the old law's passed away. It passed away when Jesus fulfilled it. It ended with Jesus. It was removed. The old law made nothing perfect, but the new covenant did. That which was removed, it came to an end. Its purpose ended. We're not guilty of spiritual adultery. We're dead to the law. We're delivered to that law. Brethren and friends, we are not under that Old Testament law. How important it is for us to have that. Look again at those three boxes and look at Christianity. Christianity has new laws. It is not that laws from that Old Testament were brought over into the New Testament. That's not the way the Bible describes it. The Bible says he gave a covenant at Mount Sinai, and that covenant ended right then and there when he went to the cross. By his body, through his body, he brought an end and a deliverance from that old law. There was nothing brought over from that Old Testament into the New Testament. If it's brought over, then how do you ever decide what to bring over and not to bring over? It all ended. Then God brought a new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. This is the covenant that I'll make. I'll write my law in their hearts. This is the statement and the promise of God. And so the worship in the New Testament, while it is individual, it involves the church. You and I need to understand that when the church began, there is no record of the church ever assembling on Saturday. Get that point? There's no record of it. There is the record of them coming together on the first day of the week to break bread. There is the record of them on the Sabbath day going into the synagogues, into a place that where it was taught that Jesus was not the Son of God. And whenever we read about Paul going into the synagogue, he and the Christians are not going in there to worship God in a place where those individuals in that synagogue did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Whenever they stood up and said, Jesus is the Son of God, they were run out of the synagogue. They're not there in those synagogues to worship God. because those worshiping in the synagogue were saying, Jesus is not the Messiah. God we have put to death Jesus the imposter. They're not there in the synagogues to worship. They are there to teach. Let me make one other final point, and I recognize I've gone long, but this is critical. There is a Sabbath that does remain. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, where the Bible says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear any of you should seem to come short of it. There is a promise of another rest, a promise of another Sabbath. Look at verse 3. We who have believed, we are the ones who enter into that rest. It is not those who were given the Sabbath law that entered into the rest. It was not those who kept the Ten Commandments that entered into the rest. It is those of us who believe. And then he says, verse 6, it remains that some must enter into that rest. Here's the point. There is a rest for Christians, but that rest is not the Saturday Sabbath rest of the Old Testament. How do we know? Because those to whom that Sabbath rest was given, they did not enter into that rest. They had the Sabbath, they kept the Sabbath, they kept that rest, and yet there is another rest that God's spoken of. And so through David says in the book of Psalms, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And then the statement in verse 5, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 7, David said, today after such long a time it has been, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now look at the next verse on the next slide. If Joshua had given them rest, when they went into the promised land, did they have the Sabbath day? Absolutely, they had the Sabbath day. But they did not have the rest that remains for us. They had that rest, the Sabbath rest, but the statement is, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. I want you to underline that word another day in your minds, perhaps in your Bible. You know what another means? Look at the definition of another. Another means one more, an additional one, something distinctly different from the first. Not the same as the one already mentioned. An extra one. One more. An additional one. A further, an extra. One more. An additional one. A different, an alternative, a variant. Whenever the Bible in the book of Psalm talks about another rest, it's not talking about the Sabbath rest because it is not the same rest. It is another rest. Therefore, the rest spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4 cannot be the Sabbath rest. What is that rest? Look in verse 11 that says, let us therefore diligently labor to enter into that rest. You know what that rest is? It's heaven. There's the Sabbath that we who believe do enter into. Not those who kept the seventh day on this earth, and not those who keep the seventh day on this earth today, but those who recognize that there is another rest. It is not the same rest that abides. It is another rest. And the very definition of another means not the same one. Critical for us to understand that. We introduced this lesson by saying it's different from the normal kind of lesson on Sunday morning. Far more like a Sunday night lesson, is it not? Where we look in the Scriptures and talk about in an instructional way. But it's critical for you and I to understand that when we open this book, there is an Old Testament that has its purpose, and it has a marvelous purpose. It's not useless. It's written for our learning that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have. But it is not for us to live by. That law, that Old Testament law, was not made with the fathers. It was not made with the Gentiles. It was made with those Jews that came out of the land of Egypt. And God said to the Jews that came out of the land of Egypt, I'm going someday to do away with that. And through His body at the cross, he brought an end to that, and therefore we serve him not in a law that brought about death, but in the new covenant that God has given. Let's come now to that part of our service where we extend the invitation. It may be that you've been thinking about becoming a child of God. We hope that you will do that this day. If you'll believe in Jesus, if you'll repent of your sins, and the Bible verses are on the screen, if you'll confess your faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10 talks about believing. Acts chapter 11 talks about repenting. Romans chapter 10 talks about confessing and being baptized. Galatians chapter 3 verse 27, you can become a Christian. This very day, you can become a Christian because you can be baptized into him and let him add you to the church. And he says, now you be faithful until you die, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can this church help you go to heaven? If there's any way we can help you, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?